I am going to take a guess. Let me just survey the congregation here this morning. I am going to take a guess that everyone here this morning has at one time or another in their life gotten a set of dominoes and lined them up in order to topple them over. Now, before I go any farther and make some insulting and incriminating remarks, is there anyone here this morning who has never tried this with dominoes? I better be careful that I... You've never gotten dominoes to line them all up like this? You have led a sheltered life. You have missed all the joy that there is to be found in life by not playing with dominoes in this manner. Now, let me ask one other question. For all of you that have played with dominoes to do this, how many of you, when setting them up, have never bumped the table or bumped a domino before you had them all set up? That you just set them up and... get out of here, Roy. What happens when you bump the table or knock over one domino inadvertently? Only one falls, right? And then all the joys of life fade because they all fall down. Why do they all fall down? Because they're in close proximity to one another. They are interrelated to one another. They are designed so that when one falls, the rest of them fall. Now you're probably asking, what in the world does this have to do with Easter Sunday? Well, the doctrine of the resurrection is like a domino. It is closely related to every other doctrine of the Christian faith. And should you deny the doctrine of the resurrection, you of necessity must deny a whole bunch of what the Christian faith consists of. I want to take a look this morning at the first 20 verses of 1 Corinthians 15 and point out some things that answer the question, what falls if there is no resurrection? What are the doctrines related to the resurrection that... will fall if there's no resurrection? Now, the Corinthian assembly, or at least some in the Corinthian assembly, said, no, there's no such thing as a resurrection. Well, okay, if you want to choose that one and say there is no such thing. But what implications are there? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul is reminding them of the gospel that he preached to them. The gospel that brought the message of salvation, the message of salvation that they received by faith and where they stood positionally before God. And that gospel message is a message concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. If there is no resurrection, then the integrity of Jesus Christ fails. It falls as a domino. Why? Because from the very beginning of His earthly ministry, Jesus came to die and rise again. Friday night at our Good Friday service, I said that one of the things that enabled the Lord Jesus to hang on the cross above the chaos of the world below Him was that He had a passion of purpose. His purpose was to do the will of God. And the will of God ultimately led Him to Calvary, to the grave, but finally to the resurrection. Throughout His earthly ministry, Jesus spoke of His resurrection. Now, one of the passages that I noted on Friday evening was found in Matthew chapter 16. where after Peter's confession of Christ, from that time on, he began to tell his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the elders and the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and everybody else there, and that he would be buried and that he would rise again the third day. Well, if there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, then guess what happened? Jesus lied. He said to the Pharisees, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Well, if he didn't rise from the dead, he lied. Do you realize that if there is no resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then everything that Jesus said is suspect? There is no certainty to the truth. Oh, by the way, he also said, in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth. Oh, wait a minute. If the resurrection didn't take place, then you're not telling the truth. You are not the truth. The integrity of the person of Jesus Christ, and consequently, the work of Jesus Christ, becomes suspect. There is no reason to believe it. Well, not only is the integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ suspect, but notice what it says here in verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures prophesied that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead. Therefore, the integrity, and at this point we're talking of the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians was one of the first New Testament books to be written. So when Paul speaks of the Scriptures, he's speaking basically of the Old Testament. And consequently, if the Old Testament, if he rose according to the Scriptures and he didn't rise, well then the Old Testament is suspect as to its veracity. And it's interesting, if you go back in the Old Testament, you find many types of the resurrection. One that I would like you to look at, and if you keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 15, is found back in Genesis chapter 22. While there is no specific statement that says Jesus is going to rise on the third day after His crucifixion, there are plenty of places in the Old Testament where we see a resurrection. Genesis chapter 22 is one of those places. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now here's a picture, I believe, of God speaking to Abraham and Abraham's son. Abraham then would be a type of God. The son would be a type of Jesus Christ. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Period. No, comma. Punctuation is important. There was a period there. Here's what would happen. Abraham and Isaac would go. Isaac would be offered as a burnt sacrifice, and that would be the end of the story. But notice, there's a next phrase, and come again to you. Now, who's coming again? It's tied to the subject in the first part of the sentence, I and the lad. Well, if he's being offered as a burnt sacrifice, do you know what must take place in order for him to come back to these people? He has to rise from the dead. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a picture of the resurrection. The Old Testament spoke of that. Book of Isaiah is a wonderful book, difficult book sometimes to understand. In fact, the Jews even had problems with it. And in it they saw two Messiahs. A conquering Messiah and a suffering Messiah. They didn't know that that Messiah, or those two Messiahs, was actually the very same person. They saw one suffering and dying, but they saw one conquering, and they said, how can this be the same? There must be two. Well, there wasn't. There was one who would suffer and die, but he would rise again. You take that out of the Old Testament, and there's not much to trust in the Old Testament. You wonder if there's anything to believe. Well, let's go back here. There's the next thing here found in verse 5. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. How do we know that? Verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, that would be Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, that would be the brother of our Lord Jesus, who was the writer of the New Testament epistle. Then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Next thing that fails, the integrity of the apostles. Resurrection Sunday, the Lord Jesus appears to Peter and to the 12. Now, actually, the 12 here is a term being used for the group of the apostles. By this time, Judas Iscariot is no longer with them. And at that point in time, Thomas was absent from them. So they were actually down to 10 at that point. But the 12 is used as a term for the group of the apostles. We read this on the evening of the resurrection. There they are. They're sitting at meat, and he just happens to come into the room. All of a sudden, they were terrified. But he shows himself to them. A week later, he does appear with Thomas being present. And they went all over Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world, saying to the people, we have seen the resurrected Messiah of Israel and Savior of the world. Oh, wait. If he wasn't resurrected, they didn't see him. They were having grandiose illusions. See, that it was all a mental problem, an emotional problem. They were so distraught that the one that they loved had been crucified that they just had to conceive in their minds that he was resurrected. But he really wasn't resurrected. They made it all up. So if Peter made it up, and John made it up, and James made it up that he was raised from the dead, we'll take out 1st and 2nd Peter. We'll take out James. We'll take out the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And some say the Gospel of Mark is really the Gospel of Peter, that Peter actually told Mark those things and Mark recorded it. Because if those apostles can't be trusted in what they said, there's no sense reading that, is there? Well, let's see. We've gotten rid of the Old Testament. We just about destroyed half of the New Testament. Oh, and then he was seen by the Apostle Paul. Paul describes himself as an apostle that was born out of due time. That phrase is a phrase that is used of a woman who gives birth to a baby prematurely. And the idea, I believe, is this, that as the other apostles were, if you were in the womb of Jesus for 3 years, maturing and developing in their abilities to minister for him, Paul all of a sudden, on that Damascus road, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and boom, he was out in ministry. He didn't have the opportunity of maturing in the womb. It was like a premature birth, and you better get it right quickly. You better develop quickly, or you're going to fail. And that's what he's saying here. Because of that, he said, I had to work harder than anybody else. But he said, it wasn't really me that was working. It was the grace of God that was working in me. Now understand, here is a person who was vehemently opposed to the person and work of Jesus Christ. For him to be changed and become one who preached on the resurrection, something dramatic had to take place. Well, what did take place? He saw and heard the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, Paul, why? Well, actually it was Saul. Saul, why persecutest thou me? Oh, wait a minute. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he didn't hear that. He really didn't see that light. Why in the world would he say these things? Well, if he made it all up, we're going to take Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians and Galatians and Philippians and the Thessalonican epistles and the epistles to Timothy and Titus. Some people say Hebrews. I don't know about that one, but it's possible, I guess. And since Luke got a lot of his information from the Apostle Paul, we'll probably take the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke out of our Bibles too. Because they can't be trusted. What do we have left? Well, we've got the book of Jude. And he was a brother of Jesus Christ who wasn't a believer at the time of his life. But after the resurrection, he came to faith in Christ. So I guess we really can't trust Jude either. We don't have much left, do we? The integrity of Christ is gone. The integrity of the Old Testament is gone. The integrity of the apostles is gone. The salvation of the Corinthians is gone. Verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now, go back to the beginning. He says, I'm delivering you the gospel which I preached, which you received. They received it by trusting, believing. And he says here, that gospel message is effective as long as you haven't believed in vain. In other words, as long as your faith is a genuine faith, it will endure. But if it's not a genuine faith, then it won't work. And he said, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain. It's not the genuine article. And if our preaching isn't the genuine thing, then your faith isn't the genuine thing. So therefore, what you've believed isn't true. And if that's not true, and we told you it's that which takes away your sins and imputes righteousness that you can stand before God, you're lost. When we come to the end of life, you better look for something else. Because the gospel message we preach won't work apart from the resurrection of Christ. You see, the resurrection of Christ was the very thing that God said, see, this is what works. All the other sacrifices, they died. That was it. Jesus Christ died and rose again. And God said, that's the one. But if he didn't rise from the dead, oh boy, that didn't work either.
Last one. Verse 18, or 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. In context, if we have hope only in Christ, that is a Christ who has died, was buried, but didn't rise from the grave. Life has no meaning. Why are we here? What purpose is there in living? Here we are, we're coming to you and we're preaching a message, and that message talks about turning from sin and turning to Christ and living a life that is pleasing to God and beneficial to you. But that gospel message isn't the truth, therefore, why should you live? Well, later on he's going to say, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. There's nothing that is purposeful in life. So you might as well just live it up. Wait a minute. Let's see. No integrity of Christ, nothing to the Old Testament, nothing to the New Testament. Salvation is gone, the meaning of life. What in the world is there? I'd say the resurrection of Christ encompasses the whole of Christian theology. Topple that one domino and everything else falls with it. Aren't you glad verse 20 follows verse 19? But now is Christ risen from the dead. I want you to know that in no uncertain terms, He is alive. Therefore, everything that He said, everything that was written about Him in the Old Testament, everything that we preach, the salvation that we offer, the purpose of life is true. The dominoes stand. Unfortunately, there were some in the Corinthian assembly who just couldn't believe that. At least before what the apostle wrote. And even in the world today, there are some who call themselves Christians who deny the resurrection. And they think, well, it's just, you know, something I can't understand. I know whom I have believed, but I don't understand this resurrection stuff. Doesn't really make a whole lot of difference, does it? It does. When someone says to you, what difference does it make? Here's five very important things. I'm going to say this in the love of God. Let them have it. Let's pray. Father, we're not here this morning simply to observe a religious event. We're here this morning to celebrate a fact of history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we recognize this morning from this brief study how important that is. Lord, with the resurrection, there's power. Power for living. Authority for the Word. Freedom from sin. Lord, may we be people who not only believe just in theory, but people who believe in practice the resurrection of Christ and everything associated with it, that the world might see Him through us. To that end, we pray in His name. Amen. Amen.